how much attention the souls of children should receive from the church. The great head of the church found time to take special notice of children. Although his time on earth was precious and grown-up men and women were perishing on every side for lack of knowledge, he did not think little boys and girls of small importance. He had room in his mighty heart even for them. And we remarked last Sunday at the amazing percentage of children that there are in the church compared to the chairs we were thinking of last week. 25 children, 14 and under, in this church who come regularly here. And Ryle says, Jesus did not think little boys and girls of small importance. He had room in his mighty heart even for them. So this subject, what we're thinking about here, and we've taken 2 weeks to do it, is so important for us as a church, not just as parents. Some of us will not become parents. Some of us may not marry. And that is in God's great providence. And we were thinking of that on Wednesday again. And we trust, don't we, in God's wisdom in all these things. But it doesn't mean that you and I, if we don't have our own children, or maybe our children have long grown up, or maybe we're single, whatever our position, it doesn't mean that in the church we should not have this deep heart concern that the Lord Jesus had. If we are going to be Christ-like Christians, then the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ryle said, had a great heart for children. And so the importance of our mums and tots, the importance of our Sunday school, of our young people's meeting, the importance of hospitality where we come round to each other's homes and the children are there, the importance of friendship with families, we don't have a family of our own, is so important because it is part of the work and the witness of every one of us. Every one of us. And we asked this question last week. Are you helping, therefore, or are you hindering little children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you helping, or are you hindering? We have to look at our own lives and our own ways before children, our own children and other children, and say, well, maybe that's not a great help. Maybe I ought to be a little bit different in the way that I talk to the children and share with the children what I do. Someone was telling me last week how in another church, every adult who's a member of the church had taken it upon themselves to pray for and have an interest in, care for one of the children in the church. Well, we're to have a care for all the children, aren't we? Don't want to repeat what we said last week to any great degree, but we spent most of our time in verse 13. We intend to go on this morning and cover the rest of the time. But let me just remind you of the four things, I think it was, that we looked at in verse 13. We said, first of all, that it says that they brought little children. Who are the they? Well, we would have to say, wouldn't we, it would be inevitable if it were the parents. There's nothing to say, it was just the mothers. It would be likely, very, very likely, it was the parents. So the centre of our attention, first of all, is upon parents and how important it is. It is the responsibility of parents to bring the children to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't delegate it to the church, to grandparents, to anyone else. It is the parents. Then they brought the little children. And there's two great spheres of influence on the children as far as parents are concerned. There is the home and there is the church. How and when in the home, and what is our strategy in the church? Helping, or is it hindering? Grandparents love their grandchildren. I can say that. being a grandparent. And we were with our little granddaughter yesterday. And all sorts of things happened with her during the day. Her dad is there. There are times when you think, oh, I'll just... No, it's not your responsibility to run the household, grandparents. Though you might want to do so. It's the parents' responsibility. The church might feel, the elders might feel, they want to every family to do exactly this, in this way. But that's not right. The sects do that. Of course, the elders of the church, pastor and elders, deacons, every one of us, seeking to pastor and help one another. We want to help. But it's the parents, isn't it, where the responsibility lies. So we asked the parents to ask four questions. And the four questions were these. In relation to what we do at home, and in relation to what we do in church, four questions were these. Have we really thought through this question? Is what we do helping or hindering our children from coming to the Lord Jesus? It's a fundamental start question. Is what we do? Now, we do a tremendous amount. So it needs looking at in a very wide sphere. But is what we're doing helping or hindering? Secondly, is have you talked through with Christian grandparents, elders of the church, those who've had children before and gone on? Have you talked through with them the things that you're wrestling with? To say, we're thinking of doing this. Did you do this? Is this helpful? Or will this hinder? That doesn't take the responsibility away from the parents, but it means that others of us may be involved in that way. As parents share this and saying, look, little so-and-so is coming up to 5 years old at that time. Did you do this? Or did you do that? And we may be of help. So we may be all involved in that one. The third thing was this. Well, having done those things, have you agreed it together? Have you agreed it together? Because one thing children love to do is play mum off against dad. Don't they? Mum won't give me any pocket money, so I'll go and ask dad. Or mum's said I could do this, but I'm sure I could get round dad. And we've got to be absolutely together as parents. And you know what we've got to be careful of as grandparents and as members of the church is not to undermine that unity. That if mum and dad have agreed they're going to do this, that this is what is going to happen in church when our children come to church, then that is what the parents have done. We're not to undermine it. We may be able to give some advice and help. The parents' responsibility. So have you agreed this together? You must have a unity. Right at the beginning, Adam and Eve came together, cleaving to one another, leaving mum and dad and the home and becoming one flesh. And in one flesh, we become parents of children. And the last thing was this. Are you prepared, the fourth thing, are you prepared to regularly review those things? Because we have to say, don't we, as parents, we don't always get it right. We would say that. We look back sometimes and think, what a mess we made of that. That's why we need to pray for parents. Are we prepared to review things? As the children get older, as things change, we've got to be very careful. Not to simply do things because we've always done them, but to think, is this really helping? Or is this hindering? Things that might have helped little ones, is not so helpful now. As the children get older, something different needs to be done. And we're not to go. We're not going to go into great detail here because we're not able, are we, to lay the law down? Parents must come to the Word of God and apply the principles themselves. Well, the second thing we said was that we've got to bring little children to Him to him. That's what they did. They brought little children to him. We can sometimes bring little children and they've got to learn their verses and they've got to read this and they've got to do that and they've got to sit still in church. And the children come to understand that if they do all those things, that's what salvation is. There are many children who've done all those things who've never come to the Lord Jesus. We pray our children will sit quietly in church. We work towards it. We pray our children will remember their memory verses and all these things. But what our great prayer should be as a church and as parents particularly is, Lord, save our children. We want them to come to him. Jesus said it, didn't he? Let the little children come to me. To me. Not to a moral code or a way of doing church or academic brilliance to answer all of Andrew's questions or Richard's questions in the children's talk, but to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And then we saw thirdly that they brought the children to him that he might put his hands upon them and pray for them. We compared Matthew chapter 9 with Mark, and we saw that it was the praying of the Lord Jesus that stands out here. As he reached for them and took them up in his arms, Matthew tells us that he prayed for them. Now that's very interesting, because the Lord Jesus is there, the intercessor between the parents and his heavenly Father. And it tells us this, surely, that the greatest thing that we can do is to pray. I think I've said that 4 or 5 times already this morning. We said it last week. We must pray. We bring our children to the Lord Jesus that he might take our prayers for them to present them before God's throne, and that he might bless them. Someone asked last week this question: what does it mean when it says that Jesus laid his hands on them and blessed them? What is that blessing? Well, we have to say we don't know. We're not told, are we, exactly what Jesus said? Just like when Jesus wrote in the sand, we don't know what he wrote. What did he pray? I don't know. But I know this, that he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And it may be that some of those children, when they grew up, were part of that early church in Jerusalem and in other places that took out the gospel. It may be that as we pray for our children, they may be a new generation here, that in years to come, when this building's gone, or we've built the extension, or whatever we've done, that there are those here still going out onto the spot, preaching the gospel. Of such is the kingdom of God. Who knows? We're learning about Moses with the children. What an amazing thing God did with Moses' life. Then the fourth thing, the last thing we talked about, was the fact that the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The disciples got it wrong. And we must be careful. It says in the NIV that they hindered them. Uses the word hindered. They hindered them. And we've got to do all we can not to hinder the children from coming to the Lord Jesus. We'll say something about that again in a moment. Now verse 14, the fifth thing we're going to say, is when the Lord Jesus saw it, he was displeased and said. When the Lord Jesus saw what his disciples were doing, he was displeased. It says in the original that he was indignant. This is a righteous indignation of the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect Son of God. And therefore we have to take notice when the Lord Jesus shows his anger and displeasure, because that is a most remarkable thing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus, so meek and mild and wonderful, unruffled by all the events of life, we get ruffled and tetchy. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. But he was indignant, he was greatly stirred, in his mind and his heart. And I thought about this, and what is it that particularly made him feel in that way? And maybe it's this, that his disciples were misrepresenting him, misrepresenting the Lord Jesus to the parents and to the children in particular. Little children see things, don't they? They know whether we love them. They know whether we really care for them. Often little children are very perceptive. Very perceptive. We have a little video from last Saturday. And Chris, our son, we're having a picnic. It's a lovely, warm, sunny day. And little Izzy's running around. And there's Chris. And he's just shut his eyes for a moment. And Izzy comes up and pokes her daddy and says, "Daddy's sleeping." So what children notice. And the Lord Jesus, you see, sees these little children, and what the disciples are doing, they're misrepresenting him, aren't they? And we have to think about this. How do we misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Old Authorized Version says, "Suffer little children to come unto me." And sometimes it's almost as if it says this: we'll make the children suffer to bring them up to bring them to him. That we're so fierce with our children because of our intensity and because of our desire. We're so over the top almost that our children, instead of being attracted to the Lord Jesus, are fearful. Or they don't like the way in which he's represented. And so they're not attracted to him. They don't come to him. A friend of mine, very good friend of mine, said this. He was brought up in a very, very strong Christian family. And when he got married, he was a contemporary of ours. This was his vow. "I will not make going to church for my children the misery it was for me." Sad thing, isn't it? "I will not make going to church the misery it was for me." And we need to bring a right attractiveness. We can't make the Lord Jesus more attractive than he is, but we can detract, can't we, from his attractiveness? We can be so strict, we can be so fierce, that coming to church is not a delight. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting this morning that the people in the Old Testament, they looked forward to going to church, to the temple. They sang those songs of Zion, going up to Jerusalem. The children heard them singing. Knew their desire. And children will pick that up and understand it. Well, you know, the opposite is true too. We can be so lax and so loose and so sloppy that we also misrepresent the Lord Jesus. Because in coming to him, it is a serious and a wonderful and a glorious thing. But if our coming to church is late and a bit uncaring and the children can just mess about and do what they want to, is that rightly representing what we do? We went to one church on holiday once where it was like the M1 motorway, up and down the middle of the aisle through the sermon. Children running up and down and everything else. And it's just become the norm. And that was sad. Because we're coming to a great king. The one who opens his arms and says, "Bring the children, let them come to me." That's balance, isn't it? And getting that balance is sometimes very, very hard. Here is another way. We can sometimes misrepresent the Lord Jesus in this way. And I think it's a problem with some Christian parents, to us it perhaps was too, that what we want is our children to be good in church. And so what we do is we ensure they are. And then, lovely old ladies in the church, pat us on the head and say, your children are so good. What a credit they are to you. So your pride as parents swells up. And you know what? Very soon the devil uses that and you've lost the plot, as they say. You've lost the reason why. Why are we bringing the children? Why do we want them to listen? Why do we want them to take in what is being said? It is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for our ego. It is not just so that we are seen as being good parents and our children sit quietly. Or when people come round to our house and we stage a little Bible reading that we don't normally do, and our children will spot that a mile off. So we've got to be careful, haven't we, how we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We must engage them in wonder. Engaging our children in wonder. To engage our children in the understanding of what we do when we come to the Lord's house, of what we do when we pray at home, of what we do when we read the Word of God, to engage our children in wonder. Now our children, you see, get engaged in wonder in all sorts of ways. Alice was in Wonderland. And if we show a great deal of wonder about the new film about this, or the new iPod, or the new whatever it is, we've got lots of wonder about all those different things. We've got no wonder about God and His Word. So we need to be careful, don't we, about misrepresenting the Lord Jesus. How did he represent himself in comparison with the disciples who rebuked those who hindered them from coming? How did the Lord Jesus represent himself? Look at verse 14. Listen to what he says. Verse 14. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ a wonder about the children. Do you notice that? Of such is the kingdom of God. Is there anything more wonderful and glorious in all eternity than this? That God has a kingdom. He sees little children. Of such is the kingdom of God. Hear him. And then maybe we can rightly represent him in the way that he represents himself. But not only hear him, but watch him. See him. Look in verse 16. What he did. And he took them up in his arms. And he laid his hands on them. And blessed them. And Matthew, as we've already said, tells us he prayed for them. Watch what Jesus did. There's a love here. There's a wanting them to come to him. There's an attractiveness in what he does. And children are motivated by those things. It's very interesting, isn't it? When a child sees you coming, and they come round the corner, do they run away? Oh, here's fierce Uncle so-and-so. Or do they run towards you with their arms open wide? We've got to think, haven't we, as parents and as members of the church, what about these little children? Are they going to come and run towards us because we represent everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about Castlefield's church, everything about the activities we do with them, the gospel we tell them of? Will they run to us? Or will it be in their hearts that they run the other way and say, oh boy, no, not again? Helping or hindering? Sixthly, verse 14 again. Jesus says, let the little children come unto me and do not forbid them. The Authorized Version says, suffer the little children to come to me. And when we look up the original word, because it's interesting, isn't it, that word suffer, it's not something we use today. So there's been an attempt in the New King James to get that word right. Let the little children, but it's not quite enough. Not quite enough. Because let could be, oh, let them come to me. There is a positive about this word. The word gives us the encouragement, not just to allow them to come, but to bring them. Now, we do meet people, don't we, in the open air, and they say things to us like this. Well, I'm just going to let my children make up their own minds. That is awful parenting. That is a complete misunderstanding of what parents are for. If you apply that to every other aspect of life, just think what would happen to our children. Well, we'd just let them do what they want to. Total disaster. No, this word is more than just let them come to me. We, as parents, we don't just simply say, well, we believe in God's sovereignty. We'll just let them make up their own mind in years to come. No, 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 no. It says this in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go. Train them up. I used to be involved in training. Business training, management training. We wouldn't send out to the delegates an invitation and say, if you want to come, come. And then when we get there, we all stand around and have a coffee all day. And I say, well, there's some materials. If you want to look at them, you can look at them if you like. And if you want me to do a presentation, I'll do it for you. People come. People are sat down. Material is presented. Questions are asked. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. It's hard work, isn't it? It's far more than just letting the children. It's positively bringing the children. We had that in our reading in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and those verses that perhaps we know so well. For you shall teach the children diligently. Diligently, it says. Where are you going to do that? Are we going to sit them down in some sort of lecture theatre? Not at all. Talk of them. When you sit down at home. When you're walking by the way. When you lie down, when you put them down to bed. When you get up in the morning. There's something of the savour of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and Christian things in every part of life. When we're on a walk, when we're going to bed, when we're sitting down, when we're talking. The savour of Christ is a savour that must be given to the children as we bring them. Not as we let them, but as we bring them. That's very important. We must represent him as a loving saviour. But why? Why? Because our children are sinners. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Boy, don't we know that at times. But we're all sinners. And just to simply tell the children, Jesus loves you, has no why. Why is that filled with wonder? It's because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner as your parent, as your grandparent. And we need to, for the children to understand the Saviour and His love, but we need them to understand sin. So the whole matter of discipline comes in here, to show them that when things are wrong, they need to be shown as wrong and be disciplined, but for love to be shown that still despite our sin, the Saviour loves us. I was telling those children on Thursday in the afternoon at Gayton School, though your sins be as scarlet, be whiter than snow. And I was saying that that scarlet is such a bright colour. It stands out a mile. And that's the wonder of the fact that Jesus loves even little children. Well, there's a lot of things we've written down here, but we can't go through them all. Here's just something we must ask of everything that we do. Is this helpful or a hindrance? So we used to agonize about what we did when we brought our children to church. Did we bring them with a book or not a book? Did we bring them with a notepad or not a notepad? Did the boys come with a lorry or a car or not a lorry or a car? Did the girls come with a doll or not a doll? Now, you're not going to hear from the pulpit here, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But we're going to have to ask this question, aren't we? If we do, is that going to help or is it going to hinder? And mum and dad have got to be absolutely clear about that. And so have grandparents. Because mum and dad have decided that it will not be right to have a book on the child's knee. Now, that the mum and dad have made their mind up on that. But grandma brings a book in her handbag and slips it to the children, and the whole thing falls down. Or uncle... I was going to say Uncle Harry, that's not a Uncle somebody who loves the children has got a bag of sweets. They're those great sweets that make a real noise when you open them. Mum and Dad have said, we won't take sweets to church. We must be careful, mustn't we? We must say that we're all involved, aren't we? And then there's my friend Andrew. My friend Andrew was a very good boy in church. He was very quiet. He was very still. He was never a problem. He learned this, that if he sat still and he was quiet, everyone would say, Andrew, you're a good boy. You sit so quietly in church and you don't make a move. And you're such a good boy. Well done. And Andrew read an aircraft magazine every Sunday. It began when he was little, when he was young. And we said last week, didn't we, that maybe 12? We looked at that age, didn't we? The Lord Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business when he was 12. If you're 12, you're making up your own mind, aren't you? Well, before he was 12, he was reading his aircraft magazine. And when he was 16 and 17, he was still reading it. And he said this to me, he said, I tuned my mind not to listen to anything at all. When did he do that? 6, 7, 10 years. It was only at university when the Lord really met him and saved him. So you see, all these things, they're either hindrances, aren't they, or helps. And we have to think about them. We have to think about them. There's a lovely book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by a man called Ted Tripp. You may have read it. Shepherding a Child's Heart. I like the title because the title tells us what we're about. It's shepherding the heart. Sometimes we're really interested about where they sit, what they do, where they go. What about the heart? What about the heart? And the Old Testament shepherd led the sheep. And parents, you are the greatest example to your children. And I'll tell you this, that your children, when they grow up, will do with their children what you did with them. I see it with my own son. I see me bringing up my child, in him bringing up his child. Because the greatest example that a father or mother has seen is father or mother. So we better get it right. Because what we do will go on to the next generation. And if it's not helping, and it's hindering, it will hinder on and on. Jesus says, do not forbid them. The NIV says, do not hinder them. But when you look it up, you see that the word forbid, it's a strong word. Do not forbid them. Now, the disciples were forbidding the children. No, they were saying, no, you're not coming. It's too busy. It misrepresented the Lord Jesus. A fierceness, a hardness. We should never say to our children, you're not going to Sunday school or YPAC or whatever, as a punishment, as a discipline. We're forbidding them coming to the very place where the Lord Jesus is brought before them. It's got to be a better way, isn't there, of disciplining them and talking to them and showing them wonder. And then one last thing on this, consistency and constancy, keeping going. There are those, you see, who meet us. They know that I'm a pastor of a church. I get this quite a lot, actually. People say, ah, will you baptize my child? I can make a lot of money doing that, really. Meet parents at school and so on. Oh, just had a new baby. Do you do baptisms? What they're saying is this, really, isn't it? If I bring the child, he's baptized, I've done my bit. Done my bit for God. We said last week that J.C. Ryle extrapolates these verses into child baptism. Not going to debate that. Don't deride that at all. And there are deeply held views which we understand and appreciate. But we can be wrong on this thought that when I have brought child to this one thing, that somehow I've secured their salvation. We must remember, mustn't we, that whatever our views upon covenant theology is, it is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from sin. And the child, as we all do, needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing then, in verse 14. For of such, Jesus says, for of such is the kingdom of God. I think there's an implied promise here. The Lord Jesus says, let the children come to me. For of such is the kingdom of God. There's an implied promise, isn't there? There is that verse, train up a child in the way that he should go. He will not depart from it. Jesus says, let them come to me. Positively encourage them to come to me. Show them the wonder of what it is to come to me. Let them see the wonder of what it is that I have. And the kingdom of God is made up of children and adults. Do we believe that young children can be converted? Well, we thought about John Newton. There is no doubt about it that before the age of 7, so much was sown in his mind that many years later, it came back to him. Thank God it did. Do you believe that little children can be converted, can be saved? I trust you do. Again, let me quote you what Ryle says. They are never too young to receive religious impressions. They think in their childish way about God and their souls and a world to come far sooner and far more deeply than most people are aware. They are far more ready to respond to appeals to their feelings of right and wrong than many suppose. Every child has a conscience. God has mercifully not left himself without a witness in their hearts. They each have a soul which will live forever in heaven or in hell. We cannot begin too soon to endeavour to bring them to Christ. What is the kingdom of God? Well, somebody has defined it. The kingdom is the rule of God in heart and life, together with the blessings that result. Of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart and in the life, together with the blessings that result. And that kingdom seed may begin to grow in the life of a little one. And the Lord Jesus makes it plain, doesn't he, to us in verse 15. Talking to his disciples, who should have known better, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. How does a little child receive everything? Well, we saw our granddaughter last week, and the simple things that she was doing, just simply going from our bench where we were sitting, no more than 10, 15 yards away, stopping, turning round, saying, ready, steady, go, and running back to us, and turning round, and going back, and doing it again. How simple, how trusting, how unquestioning. The Lord Jesus says, that's how you and I are to receive the kingdom, the rule of God in our hearts and in our lives, together with all the blessings that result. We heard it from Arthur on Wednesday, week before last. And what a blessing the Wednesday evenings are to us just recently. We thank God for the things we're learning together. This is what Arthur said. God says it, I believe it, that seals it. God says it, I believe it, that seals it. You say, oh, that's childish. It's not childish, it's childlike. Childlike. And there is a difference, a vast difference. We are to be childlike in taking the word of God and believing it and sealing it in our hearts. That's not childish. That is childlike. So much more we could say, but we'll press on after Gurnam has been next Sunday. And think of the rich young ruler. We thought of marriage, how important that is. We thought of children, how important they are. We're going to think about our possessions. And where do they figure in all this?